All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 2. Romans, chapter 2. And I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, why God gave us a conscience. Why did God give us a conscience? All right, so let me just read a couple of verses here. Verse 14. We'll start there. It says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts." Their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. All right, I want to pray, and then we'll get right into it tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for the beautiful music we have heard, and I pray that our hearts are now prepared to receive the seed of your word. And Father, I pray that much fruit will come as a result of the seed that is sown this evening. I pray that you will take this message tonight and just seal it deep in someone's heart. And Father, I pray that it will be there as a reminder and as a help and a guide as life goes on. I especially pray for the young people here this evening. And Father, I pray you'll help me to adequately explain to them the importance of having a conscience that speaks and that points out when we go afoul of your word and of your way. So Father, help us tonight. Open our understanding, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. You know, we live in an amazing time, don't we? Just the technological advances today, things that are advancing so rapidly, it seems that what is, state of the art today is outdated tomorrow. I mean, that's how quickly things seem to be working in our world. Using radar and radio waves and now today by programming computers to do work for us. I've always been astounded by airplanes, especially those great big ones, the ones that looks like 1,000 people get on. You ever see one of those A110s? You ever see one of those on YouTube or something? It's phenomenal. They got, instead of just one row of people, they got two rows. It's got an upper deck in it. Now, imagine that, an upper deck, and all those people on there. And then you stop to think about how that is really nothing more than a cylindrical tube. And you got all those people inside, and then out on the wings are these Rolls-Royce engines, and then the plane is loaded with thousands of gallons of jet fuel, and then you've got all the luggage for those people, and if they're like my wife, every trip we've ever been to Israel, her luggage comes off the conveyor belt with a great big tag on it, a great big warning sign on it, heavy, do not lift. And yet that thing gets up in the air. Isn't that amazing? It's just absolutely amazing to me. And when God created man, he did something very similar with all of us. He didn't make us a receiver or a transponder so that we could receive radio signals or a computer program, pre-programmed. He didn't do anything like that, but he did create each and every one of us with a beam of divine light and guidance, which he calls in this verse, verse 15, our conscience. And all of us have one. We all have one. Some people's work better than other people's. But nonetheless, we were all born with a conscience. Conscience is the most wonderful thing in a man when you think about it. Someone said that our conscience is that part of us that hurts when everything else feels good. That's true, isn't it? That's true. There was a philosopher back years ago named Immanuel Kant, and he said that there were just two things that in this world that filled him with awe. And the first, he said, is the starry heavens, and then the second, he said, was the conscience in the breast of a man. It is strange how that thing works, isn't it? You know, that to me is one of the greatest proofs against evolution that there is. I mean, if we all evolved from one big bang at the beginning of civilization or the beginning of the universe, then how did we go about to where we got what God calls here our conscience? How did that develop? So much easier to believe that a divine God, by divine fiat, created man, and God put in us just exactly what we would need. And when he created us, he knew that we would need that little voice that speaks in the back of our minds to distinguish between right and wrong. The conscience. Our conscience is the wisest counselor and the greatest teacher, and is our most faithful and most patient friend, and of course, can become quickly our worst enemy. In Proverbs 20, in verse 27, the wisest man in the world said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Conscience is God's lamp, if you will. It is God's light in a man's heart. In college, I told you all, I tell you, talk about a paradox. I double minored. I minored in speech and English. Yeah, that's what I, that's, I don't blame you for saying that. I really don't. But one of the things that all that English did for me was made me aware of poets and authors and you know all this stuff that they made me read, and I wrote a paper one time on Lord Byron's poem called "The Island." The Island. I don't know if you remember that. But there was one little stanza in there that stuck out to me, and I wrote a paper and using that little stanza as the foundation for an interpretation of his poem. And here's what that little line said. It says, "Yet still there whispers the small voice within, heard through gain's silence and or glory's din. Whatever creed he taught or land he trod, man's conscience is the oracle of God." I never got over that phrase. Man, that jumped off that page and spoke to my heart. Whatever creed he taught or land he trod, man's conscience is the oracle of God. Oh, how true that is. You see, God knew that the majority of people were not going to saturate themselves in this book. And so he put within them the oracles of God in your own conscience. That's an amazing thing, I think. Now, I want you to notice just a couple of thoughts about the conscience tonight. First of all, I want you to notice the guidance, instruction, and warning of conscience. The guidance, instruction, and warning of our conscience. I think it was John Milton in Paradise Lost who said that when God created man, he put mine umpire conscience in his chest. When he created man, he put his own umpire. He called the conscience of a man God's umpire. And that is a great a way to look at the purpose for God making us with a conscience. You know, an umpire calls the play. I mean, he's the one that makes the decision whether something is, for example, a strike or a ball, or whether it's foul or whether it's fair, or whether the player is safe or whether that player is out. So the conscience calls the thoughts, the word, the deeds, whether they are right or wrong. And when you think about that for just a moment, the Bible is literally filled with illustrations and pictures that in a vivid and dramatic way makes clear this power of conscience that each one of us has when it comes to the matter of instructing us and guiding us and warning us. Let me show you what I mean. You remember in the Garden of Eden when the devil came to tempt Eve. I personally think that the devil came and attacked Adam first. But Adam did not yield. Adam brushed the devil aside and said, "No, I'm not going to disobey God." And then he came after Eve. He came after Eve, and Eve fell for what the devil had to say. Now, if you remember in chapter 2, it's in chapter 3 of Genesis when the devil came at Eve. But in chapter 2, God had already told Adam and Eve about that tree. And he told them that they were not to eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. They weren't to eat of it. And so what happened? Well, the devil got her alone, and the devil said, "Listen, gal, what God told you about the tree is not true. You will not surely die. You will not surely die." Well, wait a minute. In Genesis 2:15, God said, "Don't eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Yes, God did say, "Don't eat of it or you'll die." Yes, God said that. But the devil was trying to air condition hell right there, wasn't he? Yes. And immediately, now think about this, folks. When the devil said that to her, immediately her conscience flashed its warning. And she quickly told the serpent what God had said to them. She said that God said, "You shall not eat of it." And then she added a little bit. She said, "Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, the question is, will she listen to her conscience, or will she believe the lie of the serpent? And we all know what she did, don't we? I mean, Eve, listen, gal, don't listen to anyone trying to tell you and twist the Bible in order to justify disobeying God. Don't ever allow that to happen. But she did. And folks, what went down there in the Garden of Eden on that day has been reenacted and repeated over and over and over in the last 6,000 years. Many times over, in the darkness of night, in shady business deals, in a business office somewhere, in a backroom deal, temptation has spoken its seductive whisper, and immediately conscience has flashed its warning, and it is either obeyed or it is disobeyed, to the lasting good or to the lasting hurt of the soul. But that's why God gave you that conscience. It keeps you on your toes, doesn't it? And that's why he gave it to you. Not only Adam and Eve, but look at the case of Joseph. Joseph is a timeless study in character that every teenager should read and know frontwards and backwards. Every single circumstance was in such a place where he should have failed. Now, thank God he didn't. But every circumstance was favorable for Joseph to fall flat on his face. You see, he was in a land where no one knew him. No one knew him. He had no mother, no father to look at him and give him that look. Did your mom ever give you the look? Huh? My mom could stop a charging rhino with a look, with that look she gave. Yes, indeed. She sure stopped me in my tracks an awful lot. Joseph was in a land where nobody knew him. He did not have a mom or dad. He had a beautiful woman tempting him. He had the dread of incurring the wrath of this woman if he scorned her advances, which you will remember William Congreve said in his book, The Morning Bride, that hell hath no greater fury than a woman scorned. And I'm sure Joseph stood there and thought, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. And yet, Joseph won the victory over this temptation. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because he obeyed his conscience. And here's what he said to that gal. He said, "How can I do this thing and sin against my God?" Why did he say that? Because he had a conscience and he listened to it. He listened to it. Then let's take the case of Pontius Pilate in the New Testament. Oh, what a tremendous battle with conscience Pilate had. In the grim gray light of that early morning when they brought Jesus to him, Pilate knew that the man standing before him, Jesus, was innocent. He knew that. Amen. He knew that. He knew that the Lord Jesus was a righteous man. And the reason, get ready now, the reason that he knew Jesus was innocent was because when they brought him before him, his conscience told him that Jesus was an innocent man. How else would he have known that? He did not know him personally. He was never introduced to Jesus as far as we know. So how would he have known that Jesus was a righteous individual man? Well, his conscience told him so. And the reason that he knew that Jesus was innocent was simply for that reason. And oh, what a major test is now before him. Will he listen to that conscience as it speaks to him? But you know, here was an added little twist that the Lord gave to Pilate. While he was sitting there debating with the Sanhedrin and debating with the people about what to do, he knew Jesus was innocent. His conscience told him so. And the Lord did something to really help him out. His wife came running in the door. Man, there's conscience. If it ever appeared anywhere, it's right there. She came flying through the door and she said to her husband, "Have nothing to do with this just man. Just man. For I have suffered many things in a dream because of him." Matthew 27:19. And this double verdict was confirmed by a private meeting that Pilate then had with the Lord Jesus. And in that meeting, he heard the word Galilee. Galilee. So instead of wrestling with his own conscience, he took the easy way out and sent the Lord Jesus to see King Herod. King Herod. So how did Herod handle the situation? Well, you remember he mocked Jesus and then he sent him back to Pilate, and rather than stand up and do the right thing and set the Lord Jesus free, Pilate proposed that Jesus be the one chosen that year to go free using the power of clemency which he had in his hand. There was a custom that the governor could release one prisoner, and he knew Jesus was innocent, so he said, "Why don't I just release Jesus?" But boy, the people didn't like that, did they? They didn't like that at all. They wanted a murderer. They wanted a thief. So Barabbas was set free, and Pilate, don't miss this now, Pilate ignored his conscience and had the Lord Jesus beaten, and with his exposed bleeding wounds, put the Lord Jesus back in front of all those people, hoping that would satisfy them. But it did not. Someone cried out and said, "If you free this man, you are no friend of Caesar's." And oh my, those slick devil knew exactly what to have somebody say. No friend of Caesar? And that was when Pilate completely lost the battle against his own conscience, and Pilate stood and said, "Set Barabbas free, let Jesus be crucified." And folks, history tells us that Pilate, shortly after that, within a matter of weeks, went crazy. He lost his mind and ended up with a miserable the rest of his life, a muttering fool, because he did not listen to that little voice that God had put in him to get him to do the right thing. Well, we better listen when God speaks, hadn't we? You see, these illustrations are sufficient to show us just how our conscience instructs and warns us. God permits no one to take the path of evil without that inner warning. I cannot tell you how many times as a teenager that just before I was about to do something just as dumb could be, I had flesh in front of my eyes, my mother's image. I cannot tell you how many times that happened. I would see my mother and see her with a broken heart if she knew what I was about to do. That's your conscience speaking. That's your conscience speaking. And then secondly, I want you to notice with me the rewards of the conscience. You know, there is no reward quite like the reward of conscience. In the time of tribulation, in the time of persecution, whenever we're being slandered, there is no friend that is as good of a friend as is the answer of a good conscience. Joseph had to pay a high price to be faithful to his conscience. You remember that because he said no to Mrs. Potiphar, he was cast into the dungeon. You remember that? Oh my. I wonder if in the middle of that first night in that dungeon, he might have heard some tempting voice whisper in his ear and say to him, "Joseph, you are a fool. If only you had said yes instead of no, you might have found yourself tomorrow living pretty high on the hog. But instead, you are stuck in this rat hole. And who knows how long you'll be here." But wait a minute. If you've ever read the story, you know that and you'll remember that the next part of that story says, with Joseph in prison, and the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with him. The next part is very clear. And the Lord was with him. And folks, you can mark it down. The Lord is always with those who are true to their conscience. And soon Joseph was out of prison and Pharaoh's gold chain was placed around his neck. And I'm here tonight to tell all of you that that same golden chain is forged by the angels for everyone who is true to their conscience and who will follow God. You will have the blessings of the Lord and the hand of the Lord upon you as you listen to that little voice inside and do what's right. Do what's right. I think probably the greatest story of loyalty to the conscience is what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3. Don't you? In Daniel, they said, "You bow to this image of the king." And they said, "No, we don't worship false gods. We don't bow to idols. God is our God." They said, "Well, you'll either bow or we're going to kill you." And they said, "Well, I guess you're going to have to kill us because we're not bowing." And they said, "We're going to throw you in the fiery furnace." And they said, "Well, I guess you're just going to have to throw us in the fiery furnace because we're not bowing." They said, don't you care that you're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace? They said, well, no, not really. It's not our business as to whether or not we're going to survive or whether, I mean, that's just, we don't have any say in that. We know this, if God wants us to survive, we'll survive. Well, nobody's ever come out of that furnace. Well, you don't know our God very, very well. See, that's the difference between our God and yours. Yours is a piece of stone. Ours is the true God of heaven.
Amen.
And so they stoked the fire up 7 times hotter than it normally would be. Grabbed the 3 of them, threw them into the fiery furnace. And after a few moments, somebody's conscience began to bother them. You remember who that was? Nebuchadnezzar. And old Nebuchadnezzar walks over and he says, I just got to see. I just got to look. You know, he said something that stuck on me. He said that God could deliver them. So they walk, Nebuchadnezzar walks over and feels the heat radiating from that furnace, but he looks down inside and in a moment, he turns around and his eyes are as big as they can be. And he says, did not we throw 3 in the furnace? They said, oh, yes, King, 3. He rubs his eyes and looks back down in that furnace. And he said, oh, my, there's 4 down there. And they're walking around in the midst of that fire. And I declare one of them down there looks like the Son of Man, the Son of God. One of them looks like the Son of God. Let me tell you something, folks. Here's the point. The Son of God will go into the hottest furnace with those that remain faithful and true to Him. They said, bow, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, we can't do that. Can't do it. And they wouldn't do it. And they were true to their conscience. And God delivered them. I already mentioned to you John Bunyan in the introduction of the message. But when he was in Bedford, Massachusetts, in prison, the magistrate brought all of his officers and they stood in front of him and they told him that he would be set free in front of his family now. You will be set free if you promise to never preach again on the streets of Bedford. All you have to do is just promise you won't preach anymore on the streets of Bedford and we'll let you go. And there was his wife, and there was his children. And I'm sure that it was a great temptation to him, don't you? I'm sure that it was a great temptation, especially when he thought of his dear wife, and then above all, his little youngest daughter, whose name was Mary, who was blind. And he stood there and looked at that little girl with tears rolling down his face. And he said, no, I must be true to my calling. I cannot do what you're asking me to do. And it was said that he was overheard that night weeping and praying and saying, oh, my poor little blind one. What sorrows you are likely to face in this life. And now I cannot so much as endure the thought that the wind should blow upon you. But he never caved in. He never caved in. I can imagine how difficult it must have been for him. But he never caved in. But then, all of a sudden, when he made that statement, his mind went back to the Lord, and he thought of his own soul. And then he gave this answer and said, unless I am willing to make my conscience a continual slaughterhouse and butchery, then God Almighty, being my witness, the moss shall grow upon these eyebrows before I surrender my principles or violate my conscience. What a man. What a man. Can you imagine your children standing there begging, Daddy, please, just come home. Daddy, please, just come home. Oh, that we would listen to that still small voice within us and allow it to give us pause before doing something that would violate its warning. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray you'll bless your word to our hearts. Help us to realize that conscience within us. I pray for all these young people in here. It's that little voice that tells them that what they're about to do is wrong. It's that little voice that says, ooh, 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 don't do that. There's a price to pay for that. And so, Father, I pray that young people in this room will make up their minds that they're not going to learn some of life's lessons the hard way, but that they will be obedient to their conscience. And Father, I pray they'll stand strong for you. And I pray for moms and dads, I pray for grandparents, and just ask you to help us all to stand true to what we know is right. And Father, may you give us the grace to follow that conscience as it directs us and guides us and shows us. Father, I pray that we'll just be obedient to you in all things. I pray that we will yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God and just allow the Holy Spirit to fill us with wisdom and understanding and help us to do right, no matter what. So, Father, bless your word, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.